Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. I'm not sure if I've heard of Graham Tutor, but I think most of you have. I'm not sure I'm as well known in the north of England as Graham Tutor evidently is down here, but it's good to be here anyway. It's a real pleasure for Priya and I to come to meet some of you who we've been in touch with face to face. Indeed, I'm sure we'll meet others who we've never met before and who we don't know. And I'd like to thank David Coddington and the committee for the invitation to come and preach the word, and indeed for taking care of the practical arrangements. And also to the GARF committee for their support over the past few years as I've been in ministry up there in Sunderland, and I finished that present pastorate in 2013, and at the moment we're really waiting upon the Lord to see what he would have us to do next, and we're grateful to God for the continued prayers and support of the GARF committee and indeed of all of you who are aware of our situation and who pray for us. So let's turn to God's word in Lamentations chapter 3, and perhaps I could read again just from verse 20 to verse 23. My soul hath them, speaking about his afflictions, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let us pray then as we come to God's word. O Lord God, we ask now that by your Spirit you would come and work among us. Thank you that you work through your word, that you have created new life in us as the Word of God came to us, and indeed that you sustain us by your Word. Thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear tonight as you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. So our text can be found in verse 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. There are words spoken by Jeremiah about God. And one of the great attributes of God is his faithfulness. These great and comforting words, however, were spoken at a time of great darkness and near despair for Judah and for Jeremiah. Here was a man who had preached for 40 years, urging the people of Judah to repent. Pretty much no one had listened to him. And now what he had warned about had come to pass. Jerusalem and the land of Judah had fallen to the Babylonians. The year was around 587 BC. You can read the historical accounts in Jeremiah chapters 39 and 52, and also at the end of 2 Kings. That gives the history. Lamentations are really a poetic expression of what this was like. The book is a collection of five poems, which we could perhaps call funeral laments for Jerusalem. The first word of Lamentations chapter 1 is the word "how." And in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, the chapters also begin with the word "how." It's a word which evokes the wailing of a funeral procession. And Jeremiah is asking on behalf of the people, how has it come to this? And the answer, sadly, is found in chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. Jeremiah had faithfully warned them about their idolatries, about their sinful practices. They hadn't listened, and now the Lord was punishing them. How great was the punishment? How terrible was the wrath? In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? Like a mighty river she was, like a little tributary she had become." Chapter 4, verse 4 gives a harrowing description of what conditions were like as Jerusalem fell, amongst many other verses. "The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." So the punishment was severe, and it was heartbreaking for Jeremiah. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he could say, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." And he isn't wallowing in self-pity here. He isn't so worried about his own situation, although he had suffered much. But he's thinking on the sufferings of his people, who he longed would repent, but didn't. And chapter 3, verses 1 to 20 can seem like a downward spiral of gloom and despair. In verse 18 he cries out, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." And verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." Yet just as things seemed irrecoverably dark, there comes hope. Verse 18, where he says, "My strength and hope is perished," he says, "from the Lord." And that's the first name, the first time he mentions the Lord's name. And in the name of Jehovah, there is great comfort in itself. And then in verse 20, he mentions how there has been a great humbling. And it is a basic biblical principle that God exalts the humble. If we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. If we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. I'm sure some of you have heard of, or most of you have heard of, Morris Roberts. I heard him preaching a couple of weeks back, and he told the story of a young preacher in Scotland I think it was in the probably the 19th century. And he went up to the pulpit with great confidence. He strutted up there. You could see he really was planning to make an impression and was very confident of his own preaching abilities. And his sermon was a complete flop. And afterwards, a godly lady said to him, and I have to get this right, if you had went up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. And I remember back almost a year ago, I was due to preach to pastors in India, and just in a morning worship session, they were there for a training conference, and I was speaking on Luke chapter 1 about serving him without fear. And I remember the night before when I got there and I realized I would have to be translated. Why that had never occurred to me before, I don't know, but I realized I'd have to have a translator, and that they were expecting me to speak on Psalm 1, not what I'd originally planned to preach on, even though no one had ever told me. But they were gracious about that. But I was preaching on serving him without fear, but I felt fearful. And yet, in going in dependence on the Lord, I believe we knew God's blessing. So God exalts us when we feel humbled. And so verse 21 is the turning point from despair to hope. This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. And he's looking forward, of course. We'll come to what he's got hope in a moment. But Matthew Henry says, but for hope, the heart would break. And perhaps you're here and you feel your heart is breaking. It may be over the cause of the church where you are. It may be over personal circumstances. It may be over our nation. But for each one of us, I want us to consider what it was that brought Jeremiah hope. And it can be summed up in the words of our text. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the great perfections of God's being. All his attributes are part of his whole character. They cannot be separated. Lots of people today talk about God's love, but of course you can't separate that from God's justice and God's wrath. But we can consider them separately, and we can see how this faithfulness of God is related to the fact that he is immutable. He never changes. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. His faithfulness is related to this. And in turn, the fact that God is merciful and compassionate is related to the essential fact of God's faithfulness. So I want us to think about three comforts surrounding these words, great is thy faithfulness. And firstly, let us think about the comfort of his mercies. The comfort of his mercies. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercies is one of the great Hebrew words of the Old Testament. It's a great word expressive of God's goodness, kindness, and faithfulness, his steadfast, loving kindness. And it's rightly translated here in the plural. His mercies are great and many to us. Think back to the context, however. In the fall of Jerusalem, many were killed. And yet to escape with one's life, even into exile, and to be given promises of a hope and a future as the exiles were, was a great mercy. All of us deserve to be consumed. God is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. Our God is a consuming fire. We all deserve hell because we have all sinned. And yet in his covenant love, God has mercy. Ultimately, his mercies all come to us through Christ. Through him, we who believe do not get what we deserve. He came into the world to save sinners. He's borne the wrath we deserved. Sometimes we see and hear of terrible forest fires in various places, and they consume all in their path. Sometimes they can be stopped, I'm told, by starting another fire downwind of the main fire. And then when the fire reaches that point, it can go no further. It can't burn the same ground twice. And that's an illustration of how Christ bore God's wrath for us. Augustus Toplady put it, "How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood?" Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And his mercies bring to us all the blessings of salvation. It's related, of course, to God's grace, his mercy and his grace. And we receive all the blessings of salvation that Christ has won for us. As Ephesians 1:3 puts it, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." These are all his mercies. We need to consider his great mercies in all circumstances. And that's not always easy to do when in a dark place like Jeremiah was in Lamentations. But what mercies we have as the children of God. All of us deserve only hell. But by his mercies, we are not consumed. Rather, we are given every spiritual blessing in Christ. So, in the light of this, we need to learn contentment. Consider what you deserve. Consider how merciful God has been, and you will be helped toward contentment. Contentment, particularly in difficult times, is a rare virtue. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. But there are many reasons why the Christian should be content, the most content of all people. But one of them is certainly the fact that by God's mercies we are not consumed. We are not going to hell. As an old man, John Wesley, wrote in his diary, "At about 11 o'clock, it came into my mind that this was the very day in which, 40 years ago, I was taken out of the flames. The voice of praise and thanksgiving went up on high, and great was our rejoicing before the Lord." And like John Wesley, whatever else may happen to us, if we are rescued from God's wrath, then there ought to be contentment. thanksgiving and rejoicing that says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I must also stress this. I don't know all of you. I imagine that the vast bulk of you at least are believers, but we all must be sure that we have fled to Christ for mercy. For God does punish sin, and either you must pay for it yourself forever in hell, or it is paid for in Christ. So if you haven't done so, flee to him for refuge and mercy, the comfort of his mercies. But secondly, we come to the comfort of his compassions, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Again, verse 22 to 23. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. God is compassionate. And this too is Jeremiah's confidence. He's confident that God has deep compassion for what his people are going through in their everyday lives. Food, water, and clothing were scarce in the aftermath of the siege and military rout that Jerusalem had experienced. And so, as one commentator says, every breath, every sip of water, every crust of bread, every stitch of clothing is regarded by the prophet as evidence of the ever new, inexhaustible mercies and compassions of the Lord. This was the psalmist's confidence also. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And ultimately, we know God has compassion for us because he came down to us in the person of his Son. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So God's compassions suggest real and true sympathy and an awareness of what we go through. But also in our text we see he isn't only willing to help, but is able to help. We're told that these compassions are new every morning. God provides for us. While he doesn't spoil us, while he doesn't just give us all that we might possibly dream of having, he nevertheless withholds nothing that we really need. And we see this in the biographies of great men like Hudson Taylor and George Muller. But we all can testify to this, in that he has given us our daily bread today. And often, in times of great extremity, for those in ministry, he comes along and he meets our needs in wonderful ways. A verse which has been very precious to me over the past year has been Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. And surely this is the value of an agency like the Gospel Advocate Relief Fund. God, of course, takes all the glory for the mercies and compassions we receive. And they can seem to us to be quite miraculous. They are miraculous in many ways, and yet God's normal means of working is through people. His provision comes through people. Those who have left legacies and so forth, as we have heard about. Those who support the work on an ongoing basis, this work or whatever work it might be. And for over 130 years, Garth has been seeking to be a conduit of God's provision to those in difficult ministry circumstances. And agencies like yourself help us to keep going. Not just in small ministry situations, but in other perplexing circumstances also. So I encourage all of us to be close to the Lord and to seek to be led by Him, to be led by His Spirit in our giving. Often there are needs that we can't possibly be aware of, but God leads and directs us to meet the needs of others. To all of you, I must also say this, rejoice in His compassions toward you. If you're comfortably off, and let's face it, most of us, relatively speaking in this country, are comfortably off, then we need to see every good and perfect gift is coming down to us from God. And Judah, I'm quite sure, had got into this mess that is the background to Lamentations because they forgot that their blessings were God's compassions to them. They forgot what Moses in their own law had warned them about in times of prosperity. We read of it, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 to 19. Forgive me a longish quotation, but it's very searching. Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 19. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. So we must rejoice in God's compassions to us and be thankful and not allow God's compassions to us in material things to become a curse to us. John Calvin spoke of enfeebling prosperity. And often it can be if we lose our daily dependence on God. And it's been wonderful to see in the past years how God has provided for us. I'm sure others could say the same. And whatever your circumstances, all that you have comes from God. Rejoice and be thankful for his compassions that are new every morning. So the comfort of his mercies, the comfort of his compassions, and lastly, the comfort of his faithfulness. Verse 23 finishes, great is thy faithfulness. Our God is absolutely and certainly faithful. And God's faithfulness, it's really synonymous with his righteousness, with his mercy, and with his justice. As Paul put it, he is God who cannot lie. This means that we can say, great is thy faithfulness, because we know that all God's covenant promises are certain due to his nature. He is faithful. And all his promises come to us through Christ. Not only does he reveal God's faithfulness to us, but he secures God's faithfulness for us through his death and resurrection. A fountain of blessing is open to us. And this is why Paul could write 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. God's promises through Christ are certain. They are secure. This is the Father's plan, and it is the Spirit then who applies the blessings to us. Our triune God is faithful. And in the works like those that Garf supports, this can be difficult to believe. They are works that are small and struggling, and faith can waver. But God is faithful, and when Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we can be confident in that promise that he will build his church. He will be faithful to all the promises we can rightly claim as believers. And this means that we must be faithful in our work and service for him. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The comfort of his faithfulness brings challenges. He is faithful. So sometimes, for our good, God disciplines us as individuals or perhaps as churches. But this too is his faithfulness. This is the meaning of verse 33. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Sometimes he afflicts us, but as the psalmist put it, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. This too is his faithfulness. We cannot produce more fruit unless we are pruned. And God loves us, and he is faithful in disciplining us. He is faithful. So we are not to be bad witnesses by worrying like the heathen do about what we will eat and drink or where we will live. A.W. Pink writes, the apprehension of this blessed truth will preserve us from worry, to be full of care, to view our situation with dark forebodings, to anticipate tomorrow with sad anxiety, is to reflect poorly upon the faithfulness of God. He is faithful, so don't be crippled with anxiety and doubt, even in times of difficulty and near despair. He is faithful, so trust him and wait on him to guide you and to provide for your needs. It's been encouraging to read of James and Elsie's testimony to that experience. And really, this is the point of verse 24 to 26. I wanted to open up these verses a bit. I realized it would take another sermon, but I'll just read verse 24 to 26. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait on him to guide and to provide and seek his face. He is faithful, so we must be faithful in what he has called us to do. God's faithfulness, as I said, is related to the fact that he doesn't change. That is an attribute of God unique to him, what the theologians call an incommunicable attribute. But wonderfully, faithfulness is an attribute of God which is a communicable attribute, an attribute of God in which we can be like him, however imperfectly. He is faithful, so we must be prepared to follow Christ in his pattern of faithfulness through the cross and resurrection. Verse 27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And ultimately, our hope is in a young man who gave his cheek to the smiters, who suffered and died alone. He bore the burden to Calvary, and we are called to follow in his steps. It's a great privilege to suffer for him who suffered for us. And just as surely as he died on the cross, he rose again on the third day. And this is the pattern for us too. Verse 31 to 32, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He is faithful, so trust him in all your afflictions to make the end result so much better than the present circumstances. And open your eyes and look around and think about the daily goodness which he gives you day by day. One of my favourite hymns is one of William Gadsby's Immortal Honours, Rest on Jesus' Head. And in it he writes these words, he is my refuge in each deep distress, the Lord, my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on and daily makes his sovereign goodness known. But let our text speak and have the last word, and when you go home tonight, take your Bible down, or perhaps you can memorize it. It's not difficult to memorize, and pray these words to yourself till they get into your heart and become the reality today and every day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do thank and praise you that you are such a faithful God, for the mercies which you make known to us every morning, for your provision for us as individuals, for your provision for Garth over the years, and for the works that they are able to support. And we pray, Lord, that you would provide for the needs of each one here, be they material, be they physical, and indeed we all are needy beggars spiritually, and we come before you, but we thank you for the promise of our Lord Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord God, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we can call you our Father in heaven, who provides our daily bread. So we praise and thank you in his name. Amen.